Again, lesson 6 on the work of the collective body. We finished up last week looking at the organization, and we began to look at the work of the collective body, what that actual work is. And we began to look last week at the area of edification. We have the authority for the collective body to work in this area of edification in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, as well as Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. We'll be looking at these passages this morning as we go through this lesson. But we do have the authority found in those places. We began to look at last week in understanding that the collective body is to edify itself. We first need to understand what edification means. And we began to look at that a little bit last week. And we simply made the point that edify means to build up, to promote spiritual growth. To seek after the development of character of believers, to strengthen, to improve, to more firmly establish. These are some of the definitions when you look up the biblical meaning of edify that you'll find. And we understand that we have a duty, we have a responsibility as individual Christians, and we looked at a few passages last week, that as individuals we are to grow and we are to mature. We are to seek those things that we may be edified or built up. And also, collectively, we have a responsibility as we come together to edify one another and to make sure that that happens. The idea of edification is expressed in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So as Christians, that's the responsibility that we have to walk, to live according to the teachings of Christ and His apostles, the things written for us in God's Word. That's a responsibility that we have. Verse 7, we are to be rooted, we are to be built up in Christ, established in the faith. And then in verse 8, it goes on to tell us why. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." So we understand that there are those teachings, there are those lures of the world that would seek to pull us away from God, from the congregation. If the collective isn't doing its job of edifying its members, and likewise as individuals, if we're not seeking to assemble with the collective and if we're not seeking to be edified, then that's the danger, that individually as Christians we can be led astray more easily through false teaching, through deceit, through those things that the world may offer, those appeals that the world may offer to us. And it's especially dangerous the more spiritually weak that we are. When you look at the documentaries on television, National Geographic, Animal Planet, and you see some of these documentaries on how lions stalk their prey. I think the last one I watched, the lion was stalking a herd of buffalo. And it was interesting in the way that the lion attacked. It sought after those weaker buffalo, those weaker members of the herd. Perhaps it was the younger, more immature, physically immature. Or maybe it sought after the ones that were injured. But it was the weaker herd, members of the herd, that the lions sought out. And as they attacked the herd, they would go after these weaker members. And they would surround them. They would cut them off from the rest of the herd. There was a separation there that occurred by these lions as they surrounded those weaker members. And of course, when they did this, when the weaker members were cut off from the rest of the herd, you notice that the kill was so much easier then. And when you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So just as the lion seeks out its prey, it seeks to cut off the weaker from the herd. Exactly how Satan functioned. He is a roaring lion seeking to cut us off as individual Christians. And the point being, the more spiritually weak that we are, the easier this is to happen. It's why that edification is so important. If we're not growing, if we're not maturing, if we're not strengthening ourselves, then we're more susceptible to this kind of thing happening to us. And so collectively we have that duty, we have that responsibility, that mission given to us by God's authority to edify one another. It's one of the duties that the elders have in their oversight, to, according to Acts 20, verse 28, that they are to shepherd the flock. That they are, and the word shepherd there, that they are to nourish. They are to make sure that those things are provided, those necessary things that are provided for edification. Look at verse 29 of that passage. You see the reason for it again. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So you see the reason why this is to be done, because there is danger if we're not properly edified. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Notice that collectively there is that duty to promote one another's spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." I think we looked at this a little bit last week. As we assemble ourselves together, all things are to be done for edification, for the promotion of spiritual growth, for the development in each member, so that we don't fall prey to these things. Look at Acts chapter 20 again. In understanding how we are edified, we understand that we are given everything we need within God's Word. God's Word contains everything that we need in order to be edified. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So God's Word is sufficient for edification. It gives us all we need to become spiritually mature. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So we see that we are to grow by His Word. As a collective body, we have that responsibility to see that that is done, to see that each member is edified, to see that each one is built up. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, verse 11. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So, from this passage, what does edification do? It equips.
It builds up.
It equips. It brings us to the faith. It brings us to the knowledge of Christ, that we may become what? We may become a perfect man. We may become more Christ-like. That's our goal as Christians. And that being our goal, we understand that it's a responsibility that we have to one another. As a collective, it's a responsibility that we have. It roots us in sound doctrine. It allows us to become aware of these false teachings, these things that would seek to destroy us. And collectively, as individual members, we have been given different abilities, different roles that we have within the local church, that as we come together, that anything that we are to do, and we'll look at this point a little bit more, is to be done for edification of one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We understand that some teach, some preach, some oversee. There's different capacities. But edification is absolutely necessary. And one of the reasons that we look at when we look at edification, why it's necessary, is because it helps us overcome that temptation that we all have to sin. And look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we understand that when we grow, that when we mature, that when we increase in our knowledge and our wisdom of God's Word, we're able to discern these things. We're able to tell the difference between the good and the bad, between those things that are going to build us up and between those things that are going to destroy us. We become more sharpened in that knowledge. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We understand edification is a responsibility that we have to one another, both individually and collectively. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 19. It says, "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." So again, the idea that we saw from 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, that all things are to be done for edification. It's what Paul says that he did in his teaching, in the examples that he provided, in his warnings and his admonitions. The things that he did were for that purpose, for edification, for the building up. And collectively, that's one of the goals that we are to have. That's one of our missions that we are to have. It's our responsibility that we have toward one another. And I think it's interesting when you look at the relationship between the edification of each individual member and the relationship it has to the collective. As the collective edifies each member, as each member is built up or edified, in return, when that individual becomes stronger, he's able to give back to the collective. It's able to strengthen the collective. It's a reciprocal relationship where both benefit. It's vital. One for the other is vital. You can't have one without the other. It's essential for the collective to edify the individual. In return, as that individual is strengthened, it edifies or it builds up, it strengthens the collective. As each member grows stronger individually, it strengthens the collective. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18. It says that now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So each member, each part of the body, we understand, is vital for the other. That each becomes stronger, the body becomes stronger. As the weaker are made stronger, the body becomes stronger. It's collectively, again, that duty that we have one for another. Any questions, comments on that? Let's look at how, as a collective body, if we kind of understand what edification is, that it is the building up. Let's now see how that is done in the collective sense. We began, I think, looking at this a little bit last week. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. "Then let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So when we assemble together, we understand that, number one, we're here to worship God, that we're here to praise Him for the things that He's done, for the things that He made available through His Son, through the blessings that He gives us each day, but also that we are to strengthen one another. Exhorting here in verse 25, when you look that word up according to Strong's, exhort means to address, to speak to, to admonish, to beg, entreat, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, to teach. Things that are, again, when you look at the subject of edification, things that are involved in that. That's to be done when we assemble. We're not to forsake this opportunity. It's to be done, again, according to verse 12, for the benefit of one another. Look back again at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So when we come together, when we assemble together, all things are to be done for edification. And our coming together in all that we do, all that is, to, we understand, be directed toward God and giving Him the praise and the honor, the glory that He is due. But it's also to be that we all are strengthened. When you look back at 14 and verse 12, Paul there addresses those who sought after spiritual gifts, these speaking in tongues and prophecy. But he tells them there in verse 12 that whatever they do, whatever they were to seek after, they were to seek after those things that needed to be done for the edification of the church. Notice verse 12. It says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So when we assemble together, it's not a time to show off our gifts or show off how good we are at something. Now, that's not the idea that we're to have behind it. It's a time that we to be used to glorify God, and it's a time to be used to build one another up. That's the idea here. Notice verses 1 through 5. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." So the idea here is that Paul is saying that whatever gift you may desire, it needs to be done for the edification of the church. It needs to benefit the church. It needs to be able to build up the individual members of the church. The idea that whatever I do in the assembly needs to benefit someone else. Needs to seek to build somebody else up. Again, the idea from verse 26 that all things that are to be done are to be done for edification. Questions or comments?
Here, that kind of takes, I won't say effort or talent, but when you look at verses 18 and 19 of that, when he talks about, "I speak with tongues more than you all," Paul said, "For me in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." The idea that in this, in chapter 12, you have the strong, you have the weak, and the edification's got to take place. A person's got to be able. What I do, that each is edified. Again, you may speak great words, give great speeches, but again, if I fail to edify that person I'm talking to, then I failed, regardless how many words I speak or with the eloquence of which I spoke. So it's the rule which regulates how we're to do that.
Right. It's the purpose behind what we're doing. Is it to the advantage? Is it to the building up of someone else? Or are we simply just showing off our talents? If we're here merely to show off or to socialize or whatever the case may be, we're here for the wrong reason, according to Scripture. In example, in our singing, why do we sing? Do we sing to show everybody else how great we are in singing? Do we sing just because we think we've got to do it? Do we sing just because everybody else is doing it? We think we're going to get in trouble if we don't. We'll look at this a little bit more in a minute, but are we doing these things for the right reason? Paul Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, if you want to turn there. When we sing, we are to speak to one another. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a reason that we are to do these things. And it is for the edification of one another. Look at, we'll just stay on that point. Look at Colossians chapter 3. That was verse 16. It said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, in our singing, what is it that we're to be doing here? We understand that we're praising God in these things, but also in our singing we are to teach. We are to admonish one another. And if we're going to do that, you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If we're going to teach and we're going to admonish and we're going to praise God in our singing, we need to be able to understand what we're singing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with understanding. So we need to pay attention and be careful when we participate in the worship, even in our singing, why we're singing, the reason that we're doing what we're doing. We need to pay attention and understand what we're singing if we're going to do it the way that He wants us to do it. We are to teach and admonish in song for the edifying of those in our hearing. And we have to understand that our singing is to praise God, but it's also for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 real quick again. It says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see that in both passages, if singing is done properly, it involves the heart. It's more than simply reading the words and moving our lips and maybe even being able to read the notes. It's much more than that. The heart is involved here. It's in understanding what God has done for us through His Son, the blessings that He gives to us each day. Thanking Him and praising Him for those things. And along with that, glorifying and honoring God, along with that, understanding that we are to edify. When you look at Psalms, excuse me, chapter 95, And the way that the singing was described here, it was much more than simply reading the notes and saying the words. Look at Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Look at 96, verse 1. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nation, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So it's more than simply singing the words. We need to understand that there is a purpose behind this, that we proclaim the greatness of God, that we sing with joy and thanksgiving, that we sing in such a way that we're teaching, that we're admonishing, that we're speaking to one another, that we are to consider one another when we do these things. Look at 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Drop down to verse number 5. It said, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. So we're to sing again with purpose when we come together with the rest of the saints in order to praise God and to edify one another. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, and we'll move on to another point. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned here, but it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We notice something here as Paul and Silas were praying and as they were singing. We notice what it involved. Number one, they were singing to God. And number two, they were singing in such a way, they were praying in such a way and singing that the other prisoners did what? They listened. I think the King James Version says they heard. But they were able to listen to these words that Paul and Silas were singing. And I'll submit to you that as Paul and Silas sung, they made this melody in their hearts. They sung in such a way that it was able to be heard, that it was able to teach, that it was beneficial for somebody. It wasn't merely just a moving of their lips. They sang in a manner that others would be able to listen and be taught by their words, praising God and edifying one another. It's the example that we need to follow in our singing as well. That we need to sing to be heard, to teach and to admonish and understand that we're speaking to one another and we're praising God in what we do. Any questions or comments on that? It again is a duty of the collective body. It's a way that we edify ourselves again when we come together. Another way that the collective body is to edify itself, of course, is through its teaching. Look at Acts 20 and verse 32 again. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified. So that is the effect that the word of God has when properly taught. It is able to build up. It is able to edify. It allows the hearer to follow the commandments of God and gain the inheritance of a heavenly home in eternity. But we understand that scriptural Bible teaching is vital for the edification of the collective, and it's a responsibility that we have when we assemble ourselves. When you look at Acts 20 and verse number 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There you have the pattern as the disciples assembled upon the first day of the week to break bread, and we notice what else there was done. It says, Paul spoke and continued there his message until midnight. They were taught in a collective setting the preaching of God's Word. Flip back to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 6 and 7 once again. We'll make one last point and we'll close. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As the Christians there were told that they were, and we understand that we are rooted and that we are built up, that we are edified, we understand how that is done according to verse 7. It says, as you have been taught, there's teaching that must take place. And in a collective setting, we understand that it has to be done. We understand that we are rooted, that we are built up, that we are established, we are strengthened, we are edified by God's Word. Look quickly at Acts chapter 11. Verse 25. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So verse 26 is Paul and Barnabas assembled with the church. What took place? says they taught a great many people. A great many people were taught. What were they taught? Look at what Paul taught. He taught God's Word, those things that had been revealed to him. And again, that was done as they assembled. It was a duty there of the collective that this be done. Any questions or comments on what we've done? If not, we'll continue this next week.